I have a real cute 8-month-old daughter at home who, I know, I should have put a picture up. She is struggling so bad with sleep right now that she woke up at, oh, we're all living in our guest house because we're renovating our house, and so we're living in a one-room place, so she's with us in that room. She woke up at 4:18 this morning clapping, which was real cute, except I didn't want to be up at 4:18 this morning. So if anything I say doesn't make sense today, it's her fault because I'm very tired. So she was just feeling it this morning. I don't know what that was about, but Ephesians, here we are, spring Bible study. It wasn't that long ago that I was in a really hard place in ministry. I had this burning desire to gather women together, to go through his word, and to share our lives, just what Rhonda talked about. I had been leading a group of women in my living room for 5 years through books of the Bible. God had so changed my life, and I just wanted to spend the rest of my life telling people about his radical love and this unbelievable grace. And I was teaching third grade at the time, but my heart was constantly thinking about the women in my living room, the women I was caring for in our church, the leaders I was shepherding. And I would pray and pray and feel this stirring to bring women together, whether it was women exploring the things of God to leaders in our church, just bring together to simply study the Bible. And that was kind of how all of this started. First, I got laid off. So I was teaching. It's what teachers call a pink slip. And it was actually my husband who fired me. It's a fun joke in our family. But about 10 years ago, the state had major budget cuts. He was the budget director of the district I worked for. And so every teacher that was hired after a certain date got a pink slip that told them they were laid off, and it was signed by my husband. So my husband fired me. But I was delighted because now I got to start working for our church part-time. I started as a volunteer part-time, but I had margin to meet with women. I had margin to study, to write, to dream, to shepherd. And soon I was working full-time here. I got to lead this ministry. And it was so simple. It just overflowed from a book club in the living room of, some of you were in that, 100 women just wanting to grow in the scriptures, to this. And then I started writing my very first Bible study. And I had no idea what I was doing, but I was doing it. That's very typical for most of the things I do. I did it, and the very first study I wrote on was Ephesians. And I thought, I have no idea if this is my first or my last Bible study, but if I can get a room full of women to pay attention to God's word from all walks of life, all seasons of life, all different places in their faith, I'm going through this book. This is the book that I want us to know deeply. And that was nearly 7 years ago. And so here we are again, going through Ephesians, a book that is full of so much theology and practical life. If you've had the privilege of going through residency when Shay was here teaching Romans, he told us, if there was one page of the Bible you could rip out, I would rip out Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, and that's what I would read if I was on a deserted island. I would keep that page, but I would say if you could rip out one book of the Bible to read over and over and over and is the only thing you had, it would be Ephesians. Rip out Ephesians. It is short. It's what one theologian calls the little big book. Because it's short, 6 chapters, 155 verses, packed full of doctrine and truth and practical living. It's little and it's loaded. And in fact, I have led Women of the Well through this book. I've taught it in my living room to women. I have taught it to a group of women that are coming out of addiction and incarceration. I've done this one-on-one. In fact, one of my closest friends said, I feel like we always end up reading Ephesians 1 together. And I went, yeah, because we always need to read Ephesians 1 as believers. We need to read and be reminded of who we are in Christ, what he's done for us, and then how we live. We need it all the time. So Ephesians, this is a book about our calling and our conduct in Christ. Our calling and our conduct in Christ. And I stole those words straight from Brad and Shay, who taught through this book at our church a few years ago, because I couldn't get more clear or creative than that. But it's really a book about what it means to be adopted into Christ's family and how we are to adopt new habits as his followers. It's the drama of salvation, how we're saved out of something and into something. We're saved from and we're saved for. This is a book about what we believe and how we live. So if you were with us 2 years ago, we studied the book of Exodus, which was a book about God growing this new nation, this new family of his. Last semester, we studied women in the Gospels. So we watched Jesus change the lives of these women as they said yes to his call, to his pursuit of them. And Ephesians feels like the perfect next step for what do they say yes to? What is a life with Christ all about? That's what the book of Ephesians is. It's God's story and our story colliding. It's his plans and purposes across the ages and nations coming together to show us our part in the kingdom as this new people group, the church. It's grace unfolding from the big story to every specific part of your life. You being placed in this city, in this church, in this seat with all of your sin, all of your suffering, all of your unique circumstances, family upbringing, gifts, talents, passions, all purpose for this time, this generation right now to advance the kingdom of God, to display to the world around you the most radical love that ever existed, the love of Jesus Christ. And before we jump into the historical background and overview of this book, this image of a new family kept coming to mind as I was studying and praying. And I think it's really important we understand that even though this is a Bible study of women at the well, we're all in the same room, we're actually quite an eclectic group. So I'm going to try to quickly show you how even in one room we're different and the same in some unique ways. So I'm going to make a statement, and if this is true about you, just simply raise your hand so we can see. I grew up in a town other than Fresno. I cannot believe this. Last night, there were so many hands. You all are transplants. Is that what we call it? I was born after 1985. You don't have to wear eye cream yet. I was born before 1985. Ask them what eye cream they're using. I've attended the well less than 5 years. I've attended the well more than 10 years. I have been to the Middle East. I've never been out of the country. We're going to send the missions teams after you guys. I prefer Facebook over Instagram. Okay, I thought there was only, I only know one person in real life who prefers Facebook over Instagram, and I wrote that in there on purpose to embarrass her, but there are more of you. There are more of you. I speak a language other than English. I live south of Shaw. I live north of Teague. I have a tattoo. I grew up in a different denomination than the well, which, by the way, is non-denominational, so. I'm an extrovert and get energized by people. I'm an introvert, and I hate these kinds of games. We did this at our leaders meeting, and I found the two introverts in the back in the tech department trying to do something. I'm like, yeah, you guys don't like this, do you? Very much so. We're all different. These are silly questions, but I wanted us to see that the church, the people, not the building, is really this new multi-ethnic family that through Christ God has brought together to live together different but unified to show the love of Jesus to the world around us. So here are some of the reasons why we're studying this book. First, it shows us our identity in Christ. We are going to know who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. It shows us our identity in Christ. Second, It deepens our understanding of the gospel. It deepens our understanding of the gospel. Third, it magnifies the importance of the church. Fourth, it cultivates a greater understanding of grace. And fifth, it answers basic practical and theological questions for today. It will answer questions like why we worship, how to pray, what's so amazing about grace, what is the church, why is it a big deal, how do we live new, what's God's plan for marriage, as a parent, how do we fight? We're going to get to see a lot of these questions answered in the book of Ephesians. And in fact, your leader is going to talk about, we left a 3x5 card for each of you because we as the teaching team, the leadership team, want to know what questions you may have about God, the Bible, church, life, sin, suffering, practical issues, whatever it may be. We want to know what you're wrestling with. So as we're teaching, we're keeping those things in mind and hopefully helping answer those things. So we're going to answer those questions. And this book, unlike what we studied last semester, which were narratives, they were stories. They were just telling us what happened as it was happening. It was descriptive. But the book of Ephesians is actually, it's a letter. It's a letter that was written to a specific group of people and applies for us today. It's prescriptive. You're going to see some declarative things in here and some prescriptive things in here with how we're supposed to live. So it has commands for us today. And a good rule of Bible study interpretation is to understand a little bit of the historical background that was happening when this letter was written. So it adds color and depth for us. So let's turn to Acts 19 and read a little bit about this place called Ephesus and what was happening there. So Acts 19, start in verse 8. We're going to kind of jump around here. In Acts 19, we see Paul, he shows up on the scene in Ephesus and realized they had been taught by Apollos, but only this partial gospel truth. So he enters in, he starts teaching them about the Holy Spirit and baptizing men, and they're getting converted, and then Paul stays there to teach. So look at Acts 19, verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul sets up camp here in the city of Ephesus, preaching day in and day out in the synagogue for nearly 3 years. This is his second visit to the city on his third missionary journey. And this city was a port city. So it was a hub of action for merchants and culture and lots of different beliefs and people groups. So think of like a modern day San Francisco. Paul goes to the heart of commerce and politics and culture and wealth. And he starts preaching the good news, the way. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And Ephesus was known for its worship of the god of Artemis. And the people in Ephesus were used to the worship of many gods because there were over 50 gods in their pantheon. So no one god ruled over all. It was a dark, mystic, demonic city, and it was noted for practices in magic and astrology. So there were many authorities and powers that needed to be appeased. So can you imagine Paul preaching about this one true God, the only way to God, and the cross of Christ appeasing all of our debt? It was countercultural, without a doubt. He goes to the heart of the city, the heart of power, the heart of influence, and the heart of people, and the good news starts spreading, and people are coming to faith. So look at chapter 19, verse 11. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and empowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Don't speak for God if you're not really speaking for God. He will embarrass you like that in front of everyone. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who practiced were now believers and came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So God had given Paul this authority to preach the good news, and these miracles he was doing authenticated that message, that he was a messenger from God. He wasn't some magician or demonic influence. People weren't just being healed physically, but they were changing their beliefs and their practices. They were responding to the gospel. And this meant changing the way they lived and what they believed, as we read in verses 18 and 19. They started to burn their magic books, turn from their practices, and that led to a problem for Paul. Later in this chapter, you'll see that there was a man named Demetrius in that city whose business was actually building these false idols that the people of Ephesus would worship. And because so many people were coming to faith, it was putting him and other businessmen out of work. So they were losing money because of the gospel, and they were mad about it. So they had an uproar, and eventually Paul realized, though I'm here preaching and there are people coming to faith, I have to go. It's time for me to go. So turn over to Acts 20. We're going to start in about verse 18, but this is Paul knowing it's time for me to leave. I've done what the Lord's called me to do here. I'm headed. I want to go to Jerusalem. This is kind of his, he gathers the elders of Ephesus together, and this is his last message to them as he's departing. Look at verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I'm gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So Paul leaves, and by this time they know they're not going to see him again. He's headed off. Death is impending. Before he's killed, he's in prison in Rome, and that is where he writes the letter. I forgot to draw your attention to this paper, but here we're going to fill out just a little overview of this book. We're going to kind of go through it a little bit quick. So Paul leaves. He's writing this letter unashamed, with resounding boldness and willingness to preach the gospel, even in the face of death. And he does it in humility and tears, and is resolute to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus. What a legacy. Can you imagine writing that kind of letter? Would that be what would be said of your life? This is what I have done. I've done it through tears, through trial, through suffering, and I have done it for the Lord. I've done it for you. Boldly and humbly loving Jesus. Which answers the first question on our handout. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. I could have told you that like 15 minutes ago, but I wanted to go the long way around and make sure you knew. And we won't take as long to answer each of these, but Paul wrote it. We can see that even in Ephesians, the first couple verses of Ephesians, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So to whom was it written? It was written to the Ephesian church, but it's also for us today. One scholar even says this may be the most contemporary New Testament letter that we have, because there is so much in here that applies to us today, but it had an original intended audience, that church in Ephesus. And it was, when was it written? It was written around AD 62 while he was under house arrest in Rome, ultimately awaiting his death. Think about that as you are reading some of what he's writing through this book. He is in prison knowing death is coming for him. Let that disciple us as we look at his prayer life. The theme of his book, this is our calling and our conduct in Christ. Our calling and our conduct in Christ. It is written to show us what we have received in Christ and how we live as a response. So we'll spend the next 10 weeks unpacking all of the why it was written, but our calling and our conduct. And really, it's split into two parts. Chapters 1-3 really talk about doctrine, belief, or our calling. And chapters 4-6 talk about practice or behavior, our conduct. It's divided into two major sections of belief and behavior. And if you've heard Brad teach on this book, he calls it orthodoxy and orthopraxy. So it is divided, but I want to tread lightly there because I don't think theology should ever be compartmentalized from the way that we live. It should never be divided. In other words, the study of God is not separate from repentance of sin or new life in Christ. Our theology should affect not just how we think, but how we live and how our hearts love others. It should transform our minds and soften our hearts, and I hope that's the way we read and study Ephesians. So there's a little chart down there that breaks down just a little summary of each week, what we'll be studying each section. Next week, our first week, verses 1-14, is a poem. It's one long sentence of what God has done on our behalf. It's the story of the gospel, what the Father, Son, and Spirit do for us. From eternity past, God has always planned to choose and bless a covenant people. So one long sentence. Verses 15-23 is a prayer. And it's really about the power of God, not just knowing the power of God, but experiencing the power of God. So what we pray and how we pray. Ephesians 2, verses 1-10 is all about God's grace. It's the gospel. It's the dead enjoying God's grace and stewarding our lives to display that through works he's purposed for us. Chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 6 is telling us not just about grace that we receive, but this new family. We don't just get a new dad, we get new brothers and sisters. And how we are to live, not separated, not divided. Prior to Christ, Jews were separated and divided, almost like they had this boundary around them. And then in Christ, the boundary is removed, the barrier removed, the walls come down, and now we all live as this new multi-ethnic family through Christ. It's a new unified humanity to live together in peace. The rest of chapter 3, verses 7-19, is the mystery of the gospel and the church and how we're strengthened to grasp God's love. Chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 4, verse 16 is how we respond to God's story with how we live our story. We're different, but we're one. We're a different people, but one spirit. Different gifts, different passions meant to build up a new humanity with Jesus as the head. And he can do more than we ask or imagine. Chapter 4:17 through chapter 5, verse 2 is this picture of us taking off the old self and putting on new self. It's making a clean break from our past, and it's putting on Christ and his new conduct. Chapter 5, verse 1-21 is how we walk in love as a fragrant offering. We stop doing the things we once did, and we start living like this new family, and we put others above ourselves. Chapter 5, verse 22 through 6, chapter 6, verse 9, is a picture of how Christian households reflect the relationship of Jesus and the church. And finally, chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, show us the reality of evil. It shows us how it can tear apart unity and compromise how we live as the new humanity, and then teaches us how to stand firm in the Lord and fight well. So it's a book about our individual calling and our calling as a community of believers, the church. It's a foundational book for our identity, and it's a reminder. The Ephesians stood in the face of culture and commerce and political structures, and they stood firm in Christ. They were in the epicenter of adversity, and they loved God, and they loved others. They faced persecution and isolation, maybe even death, and they stayed devoted to Christ until. If you can, turn to Revelation 2, where we see the mention of this church. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. This is a call for us, for any of us who have lost our first love. When the well taught through this sermon series years ago, that's what it was called, love, first love. They abandoned their first love. They stood firm in the word. They endured suffering and pain. They did good works for God. They worked hard serving in their city, but they forgot the main thing. This life with God is not just about how well you know your Bible. If you've come every single week to Bible study, if you're serving in our city, those are all good things. But the main thing is about an abiding, loving intimacy with God the Father. It's connecting to him, loving him, being with him, enjoying his presence. So ladies, we can do all the good works. We could try our best to complete our homework. But in the end, it's not the main thing. The main thing is to abide. Your homework is just meant to be a tool to guide you into enjoying his presence. If this is just another thing you do, you're too busy, you couldn't pray or read or whatever it may be, it's just missing the whole point of life with God, getting to be with him. It's not we do this if we have time. It's changing our desire so that we long to spend time with him. He wants us to experience his love and his grace and his awe and his wonder, not just learn about it. So it's an invitation for anyone in here who needs to rekindle that flame. Renew your first love. Restore the joy of your salvation. That we would live like a new family. Live like the redeemed and worship our Redeemer. So let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you that you left it here for us to know you better, to connect to you, to connect to each other, to love those around us. I pray that we would be women who long to be with you, that you would change us from the inside out, that we would come with what we've got into your presence and know we are loved, we are forgiven, we are purposed and planned by you for good works. It's a mystery to us. We don't deserve it, and we are so thankful. I pray we spend our lives stewarding that gift. Help us to abide in you, to desire you above all things. Would you help us in our groups to be bold and authentic and real with where we're at right now with you and in life and what we're processing? That we would just be able to dive right into the mess. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.